usually I end at 6:40, but today one of my classes was canceled.
Which is terrific.
Yeah. Yeah, it worked out really well.
Hey, Arthur. Oh, you know we have any graduates. Oh, we've reordered. Hi, Gladys.
Hi.
I think there is, 7:15. We've reoriented.
Well, no, we didn't reorient the tables. You would have needed 100 people to
build
the...
Ah, okay, so good.
Okay, so I moved on.
Okay, how are you, Gladys?
Thank God.
Now the guards have come back and think he's drunk.
I'm here.
You're here.
That's
good. That's the most important thing.
How does one get their name in the table?
Run out of the room. How do you get out of the pool?
Okay, thank you.
Did you watch it last night?
Sure.
How do you like
them to film
the
battle
across the
field?
Oh my God, that was amazing.
Ah, so I wasn't around the beginning of the game.
They keep showing the playbacks.
It's very hard in real time to get the calls right. I do sometimes feel
very hard because the umpire, the catcher's usually between the umpire and the guy.
Right. It's
what happened? He didn't touch the base?
He didn't touch home plate.
Ryan Howard.
What happened is he slid in, and as he slid in, he raised his leg, so his leg missed the plate. I mean, he beat the ball, and then the catcher threw the ball to another base, so they called him safe.
Hey, how are you?
His rookie was
Justine, right?
So what was the call? He got the run.
I think there would have been a lot of trouble had he scored that base
I was surprised.
The score only came to Spurs in the ninth inning.
At that time, that run was crucial.
Susan.
We're all Mets fans. He's the only Yankees fan in my family. He kept it hidden until about 5 years ago.
Wanted to make sure the marriage was secure.
No, he never told the kids all of a sudden.
5 years ago, you just found that.
Yeah, but you know what the real reason was? I had a person in a business associate who had a group of box seats right behind the Met dugout. And he used to give it to me once a year. So I used to take Bennett and his friends for Bennett's birthday. We used to have a schmoker bracelet, they go across the thing there. So they all wanted to be Mets fans, wanted to tell them.
That's a good father.
Right.
He did it for the kids.
I never made up the thing. They wanted
to suppress his own needs.
He's a much better. My kids had a nanny who was a big Yankee fan.
You're wasting my few minutes here.
Yes. All right. So we'll start and then
we'll talk about it.
Okay. So. Justine, go ahead.
I have to leave. I'm sorry. I have to
come. Oh, you people can come and go and shout.
I just have to listen to you for
this is not. Oh, thank you so much. But people should feel whatever they can stay for, and you never have to apologize or.
Okay.
This is a very informal environment, as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. So we're going to start on page 58. I put the chumashim at various strategic locations. There should be one for everybody. I didn't want to waste the paper by putting this onto the source sheet. So the source sheet is anything we didn't have in the chumash. But I want to start by reading carefully some sukkim. This week we're going to talk about the quality that we get from Avram, namely to be unpretentious, not to be self-righteous. Avram was a very, the contention that I'm going to try to support is that Avram was a very righteous person, but not a very self-righteous person, which is a good thing. Okay, so we're going to start on page 58, page 59 in the English. This is chapter 13, Perikid Gimel, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. We're going to read two sections from the Torah, and then we're going to We're going to talk about them and discuss some of them before Hashem. So the psukim start as follows: V'gam l'lot ha'holech et Abram hayatzonu v'akar v'ohalim. Lot, in addition to Abram, his uncle, became wealthy, and he had cattle, and he had tents. Okay, so he had a whole encampment on his own right. V'lo nasa otam ha'aretz la'shevet yachtav, ki aya rechusham rav, v'lo yachlu la'shevet yachtav. Unfortunately, there wasn't enough land to support the two of them, Avram and his estate, and Lot and his estate. They couldn't stay together. They had a great many assets. Vayihi riv bein ro'e miknei Avraham uvein ro'e miknei Lot, v'aknani v'haprizi az yoshev ba'aretz. There was a dispute. We don't know exactly over what, presumably because there wasn't enough land to go around, between the shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot. And there were many Canaanim and Prizim, many of the indigenous peoples were still in the land at that time. Okay, so things aren't working out. There's a fight, we know, between the men of Avram and the men of Lot, and there's not enough land, and so Avram says to his nephew, again, the nephew that he practically adopted for all intents and purposes, right, he didn't have a son, Lot didn't have a father, Lot's father is dead. Avram didn't have to take Lot to the land of Israel at all, if he didn't want to, but he always had looked after him. But tragically now, things are not working out. Vayomer Avram el Lot, al natahi miriva b'ni uv'necha, b'en ro'ay uv'en re'acha, ki anashim achim anachnu. Okay, let's be mentioned about this, let's be dignified. We don't want to have a confrontation. We're brothers. Ki anashim achim anachnu. Halocho ha'aretz lefanecha. Okay, the whole land is in front of you. Hi pared nam ye'alai. Let's please separate. And you go wherever you want. Im ha'smol ve'emina. If you go left, then I'll go right. Im ha'yamin ve'asmi'ila. If you go right, then I'll go left. Vayisa lot etenav. This is on the top of page 60. Lot looked around. Vayarakol kikar yardain. The Jordan River Valley. The plain. Ki chulam ashkeh. Right, the land received a lot of rain, more so than it did in the mountains. So this is prior, obviously, to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Amorah, and it was a very fertile land. Vayikar lo lot et kol kikar yardain, vayisa lot mikedem, vayipardu ish me'al achiv. Okay, so Lot went in that direction towards the Jordan River Valley, and he separated from Avram. Avram yashav be'eretz Kenan, v'lo yashav be'arei akikar, v'ye'ahal ad Sidom. So Avram stayed in what was called the kingdom of Canaan, the land of Canaan, and Lot stayed in the plain cities, okay, v'ye'ahal ad Sidom, and his encampment stretched forth until Sidom. V'anshei Sidom, this is the last verse that we're going to do, ra'im v'chata'im la'ashem ma'od. Okay, so there was a known fact that the people of Sidom were wicked and filled with sins, and the pasuk really stresses this, l'Hashem me'od. Okay, so that's the first story that we just have to take a look at. Okay, so Avram, who's, right, spent many, many years in his adult life caring for his nephew as if it were his own son, he took his nephew with him from Haran to Israel, to Canaan, and things aren't working out, and the time comes to separate. So how would you say Avram treated Lot? Does he chastise him? Does he rebuke him? Does he, you know, embarrass him? How does Avram treat Lot? Even, it's easy to be a tzaddik when things are going well, but, you know, in life when things don't always work out, that's really a much truer test of a person's character. So what is Avram's demeanor? What is his disposition towards Lot at this moment? What are the key words, some of the key words that he uses in terms of the way that he addresses Lot, in terms of what Avram suggests?
There really wasn't no strife between him and his nephew or his adopted son,
Right, well said. Very well said. So al natahi miriva b'ni uv'necha, right? Let's be mentioned about this, right? Okay, it's not working out for whatever reason, whatever the tensions were about. Right, and the psukim give us some hints, though not clear answers. But absolutely, let's not make this worse than it has to be. So there's a certain civility there.
He doesn't even make it personal. He says between your shepherds and my shepherds.
Very good. And in fact, it seems to me like Avram is going out of his way to make sure that the relation, he's not burning bridges, that the relationship is still basically a positive one. Right? How does he refer, Lot is technically his nephew, but how does he refer to Lot as his brother? Anashim achim anachnu. Almost as his peer. He doesn't talk down to him. Anashim achim anachnu. You're grown up and I'm grown up. I'm not going to talk to you like you're a child. Okay? Anashim achim anachnu. We're both men, we're both brothers. Let's do this with civility.
Then, he also gives him the first option.
Very good. And then the other thing is that he's not chasing him away, right, as the more powerful, more established uncle, and saying, you know, you've made it because of me, so I'm going to go here and I'll leave you with this, which may have been Avram's right to do. But Avram says, Halo kol haaretz lefanecha. It's your choice. So again, repeatedly, even as things are breaking down between Avram and Lot, Avram is still very insistent on, right, not playing the holy roller and not saying, okay, you know, you haven't learned anything from me and, you know, I have no use for you. Some nephew you were anyway. Where's your loyalty? Avram treats him like an adult. Avram gives him the option. Avram tries to reduce confrontation. Okay, so now we're going to take a look at the source sheet, and I think just to try to further some of these observations about Avram being a down-to-earth, and not just a good uncle, but really not a self-righteous person, from two sources. This is, again, the first two sources that we have here on the sheet. So the question that the Midrash wants to address is, what exactly was the fight between the shepherds of Avram and the shepherds of Lot? Which is what the Pasuk says, Vayhi Riv Bein Roei Mikne Avraham Uvein Roei Mikne Lot. So the Midrash says as follows. This is from Breishit Rabba. Rabbi Brachya B'Shem Rabbi Yehuda Ben Rabbi Simon Amar Behemto Shel Avram Avinu Haita Yotzahat Zimuma Ubehemto Shalot Lo Haita Yotzahat Zimuma. So the animals of Avram were always muzzled, right? Anytime they were going through a field that wasn't theirs. And the animals of Lot were never muzzled. So finally, the shepherds of Avram had enough, and they said, look, you know, it's just not right. So, Hayu Omrim Lahem Roei Avram, so the shepherds of Avram just lost it, and they said, Hutar HaGezel, right? What, you know, what, is stealing permissible? Is stealing allowed? Right? These aren't our fields. We have to, right, graze our animals in our fields only, and when we're crossing through other people's fields, it's not appropriate. So Hayu Omrim Lahem Roei Lot. So see how entitled this is. So the shepherds of Lot said to them as follows. Kach Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram, the Lord has promised Avram, the Zaracha attained Haaretz Hazot, you'll eventually inherit this land. The Avram, Pirda Akara Ve'eno Molid, very disparagingly, Avram is like a mule. Mules, we know, because they're hybrids, don't reproduce. Avram is a Pirda Akara, he's just like a mule, Ve'eno Molid, he'll never have children. So who ultimately will be in... Ah, very good. So Lamachar who made Velot ben Achiv Yorsho. So he'll die soon enough, sooner rather than later, right? The sooner the better. And who's going to inherit him? Lot. Ve'ein achlim mididhun, inun achlin, right? Everybody, in effect, is eating from our land. This land will eventually be ours. Avram is finished. He's a mule, right? Lot is going to inherit everything. Amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu kach amarti lo lezarafad natati. Okay, so the response was, yes, I promised the land to Avram, Emasai l'chsheya'akru shiv amami mitocha. Only after the seven nations have been expelled. V'aknani v'aprizi az yoshev ba'aretz, arachshav mispakesh lahem zuchos ba'aretz. Right, so the answer that's really given by the servants of Avram is, look, you know, even though we believe we ultimately are meant to inherit the land, that doesn't give us license to go and behave like thieves and robbers, right? We promised that one day we will inherit, but in the meantime we have to conduct ourselves like civil human beings, and that we can't steal these people's land when it's not rightfully ours. Okay, so according to the... What's that? Right. So when Hashem ordains it. So according to the Midrash, it wasn't just some kind of tension between Avram and Lot, it was really about a morals issue, or a values issue, right? That Lot wasn't impressing upon the people that worked for him, or at worst, maybe he was even encouraging them, to behave in a deeply unethical and immoral way. It wasn't just a fight, it was a fight over values. It was a fight over how to properly conduct oneself, and eventually Avram realized that he couldn't continue to be associated with Lot. Why do I bring this up? Because what this puts into, I think, starker contrast, into, I think, much greater light, is the fact that even though Avraham could have taken the opportunity to really chastise Lot and to talk down to him and to rebuke him for everything that was going on and to say, you know, you're the cause of this whole thing because you haven't learned a thing from me this whole time about what it means to, you know, engage and what it means to deal properly and with integrity, but you haven't learned anything. But Avraham just doesn't. Avram just says, you know what, let's be civil about it. So according to the Midrash, Avram had all this reason to be very vocal and in some ways dismissive of Lot, but he isn't. Which I think just puts Avram's civility and his lack of pretentiousness into much greater...
This sounds like a, you know, post-history rewriting, because what you can say, yeah. I mean, the simple thing is there was just...
There wasn't enough land.
Not that there wasn't enough, but they're both right. Rising, and you know, this is the fight
some
that's
tension.
Going on from time immemorial till, you know, forever.
Eventually, Abraham.
Yeah, I think it's a good question. I'll get back to that.
Eventually, Abraham has to separate from Lot in order, because Lot is like a bad influence, and it's not going to be part of.
Right, so that's definitely what the Midrash is saying, is that Lot somehow had taken a lifestyle that Avram really wasn't comfortable with. Right, the Midrash is saying is that Lot was either encouraging or...
also, you know, he wanted to be near
Sodom. So that's what I think the answer is. So Ira asked a very good question, which is, you know, a question that we always have to ask when it comes to a Midrash, which is, what's the source? How do we know it wasn't just a dispute over land? Right. So many disputes over land, over women, right? What are the classical over money? What do people fight over in the world? Water. So resources, oil. So that's what the simple reading of the Psukim are. I think what motivated Chazal, and this I'm speculating, because I think to be fair about it, there's no clear evidence from the Psukim that this is what the fight was about. I think what motivated Chazal was twofold. First of all, if it was just a dispute over land, it's hard for me to understand why Avram, the same person who's looked after his nephew all of these years, right, and really adopted him, and didn't have to take him with him to Canaan at all, but chose to, why would Avram, and we know, we'll see, who has great loyalty to this nephew, unsurpassed loyalty, was there no way for them to work it out? If it was just a dispute over land...
The two of them wouldn't have been a problem.
Mm-hmm.
But... You know, Avram would spend his life, you know, separating the shepherds from each other.
Well, they couldn't have worked it out to stay together. So I think
you've got all these guys, you know, working for you. You've got a lot of flocks. They're all driving around, and they're not getting along.
What's that?
He really didn't want to stay.
That Avram didn't want to. So that's a contention that I'm making, is that the only reason that Avram wouldn't have wanted to stay with Lot at that point, because they've been together through so long and so much, which is decades and decades, and this is Avram's adopted son. Is if there was a more fundamental conflict. That it wasn't just about land, that it was really about that they had moved in different directions in life.
And also, they've both grown very, very, you know, plus themselves.
Yeah.
They've both grown very wealthy, which in those days meant land.
Right.
Because you had animals, and you couldn't live in the same house anymore, because now you had all the, you know, these flocks and everything else. So you know, Avram is an example of how everybody should live their life.
Right.
So you ascribe to him the best motives, and it becomes an abject lesson of how one should behave and why should. And in fact, Yaakov learned from him, because when Yaakov was fighting with Laban, he said to Laban, "You pick which animals you want, and I'll take the rest." I mean, he also knew he had God on his side.
Right.
But you know, but I mean, it's the same pattern. He didn't fight with him over which ones and how many and whatever. He learned from his...
and our fifth
issue. It goes back even further. Mm-hmm. And so probably the birth of Ishmael. Lot as a success.
I think he did.
And he was close to 90 years of age before he even saw the idea that someone from his own seed could be a successor.
Absolutely. And so for him to leave or to send Lot away, it means that, to me at least, it means that there must have been a fundamental conflict. Now, Ira makes a fair point. We can't prove it. The only other reason that I would say that one might argue, or one might infer that the dispute was over more fundamental issues, like how one lives one life, is because Lot does choose, of all places, to go to Sodom. Now, what was very clear, based on the Psukim, is that Sodom already had a very, almost an extreme reputation for evil. So it's hard to, I think, so Chazal sort of reconstructing, they saw Lot was going to Sodom. Right? So somehow they were saying that Lot is identifying with that. And they reconstructed and said, okay, that which precipitated Lot to have this conflict with Avram was the fact that they were coming from different worlds. That Lot somehow identified with Sodom and what was going on there, and we know that was terrible. As we're going to read in this coming week's Parsha.
But he didn't choose to leave. That's not the way the puzzle says it. He didn't say, yeah, I'd rather go to Sodom. Why don't we just separate? It would be easier and better for both.
But when he
could have gone. Make a choice, you're right. Then he chose.
So, right. So I think it's those two factors.
But Sodom also wasn't really. I mean, they were fairly close. He didn't travel days or weeks to get there.
He liked what he had.
So that's. That's the second source. By the way, so this gray area in terms of, you know, who's the real Lot. So this midrash is negative. I should just say, you know, in Ira's defense, even though this is one strand within Chazal, there are those views within Chazal, such as the Nitziv of Natali Tzvi Yehud of Berlin, who even goes so far to call Lot a tzaddik, that Lot was really a righteous man in his own way, and that. What's that?
Like
right. Maybe on the level of no.
But
okay.
It says he chose what seemed to be the better land.
He chose the better land, but what he was choosing was
the land, or he was going to Sodom. He didn't care about Sodom. He cared about the land.
But that itself tells you something. In other words, if a person is willing to to privilege economic opportunity over values to such an extent, right, that he moves his family only to where it makes sense economically. And not to where it makes sense morally in terms of his value.
That's business.
What's that?
Yeah.
So that's a problem. So that itself is a problem. And if you think about it, that I think that's exactly where the Midrash got the idea that Lot's shepherds were basically, what were they saying? They're saying the same point. Look, I know that you're telling me about these morals, but look, it's business. It's business. And we're going to inherit it one day anyway. So, you know, stop, you know, hacking me a Chinook with your frummy, you know, it's not right, it's not ours yet, it's not appropriate. You know what? Leave me alone. It's business. So that's what they're ascribing to Lot. They're saying, Lot wants money. He doesn't care so much about who he's living with. So that's a problem. That's the problem they see with Lot. Yeah, Marilyn.
It's also, I think you call it a failure, but a weakness that Abraham
has made with. Very, very fair. So we're going to talk about that. Now, Avram, I don't think it was for lack of effort, because again, you know, part of maturity and part of real life, I think, is that, you know, we cannot, a person who, you know, who we believe is under our sphere of influence and is in some extent, you know, at some point, we have to say this person makes their own decision and this person has their own life. And that is exactly what Avram is saying to Lot. Yes, I tried to influence you all these years, but anashim achim anachnu, I recognize the fact that you're an adult now, and you haven't chosen to live your life the way that I would have chosen for you to live your life, but I have to respect that, okay, so we do have to separate, we have chosen different paths, but anashim achim anachnu, we're going to be brothers, right, wherever you want to go, you can go, I'm not going to talk down to you, I'm not going to criticize you. So I think that part of real life is that even if you're as charismatic a person as Avraham Avinu, you cannot expect to have success with everybody. It just doesn't work that way, and not every kid is the same, and not every student is the same. And you know what? At some point, Lot chose what Lot chose. So I don't really put the onus on Avram in the sense that Avram took him with him to Canaan. Avram took him with him probably down to Egypt. Avram lived with him for all of these decades when his father wasn't around, and Lot didn't turn out so well. You know, on some level, you know, and Avram, till the very end, is treating him with great respect. And we're going to continue to talk about the fact that this wasn't the end of the road. I just wanted to quote another Mamar Chazal. This is found in Rashi, on the pasuk of, if you go left, I'll go right. So Rashi says, this wasn't Avram, and this is really in line with what Marilyn said, this wasn't Avram's way of abandoning Lot. On the contrary, it was very different. Im hasmol v'imina, if you go left, I'll go right. I'm not going to go too far from you. If you're on the left, I'll be on the right, but I'll still be there. I'm not going to go to China. If you go left, so I'll be on the right. In the end, I'll still be close with you. Ve'emod lecha lemagen ule'ezer. I will be for you a shield and a helper. I'm going to be with you until the very end. I'm not abandoning you. Ve'sof davar, and in the end of the day, hutzrachlo, lo dinid Avram. Shenemar vayishma Avram kinishba achiv. Okay, and that's the those are the series of psukim that we're going to read now from the Torah, that Lot is eventually taken captive, and we're going to review that story, and Avram, in fact, does redeem him. Okay, so just the first point that I wanted to make is that Avram's maturity, even when things aren't working out, Lot doesn't turn out exactly the way he wanted, he would have chosen to, according to the Midrash at least. Avram doesn't take the opportunity to berate him, or to be self-righteous about it, or to say, you never absorbed my values. He treats him like an adult. Avram is righteous, but not self-righteous, not self-important. Okay, that's the first point. So now we're going to take a look at the psukim. What's that? Oh, thanks. Okay, we try. You know, 14. This is from Perek Yudalad, psukim Yud Gimel through Chav Dalad. Okay, so this is on page 62. Verses 13, if you want to follow in the English, it's page 63. Just quickly to the end of the parak, you know, not to be too redundant for those who were reading carefully over Shabbos, but just to reestablish what the basic facts are. So Vayavo HaPalit, the refuge, according to the Midrash, it was Og, doesn't really matter who, Vayavo HaPalit, verse 13, Pasuk Yod Gimel, the refugee from the war. He tells Avram, when Avram is hanging out in Elonei Mamre, Ha'mori, Achi Ashkol, V'Achi Aner, V'Heim Balei Brit Avram. So we're introduced to the three brothers, who will become very important in a second. These are the brothers, the group of three, so these are the, let's call them, they were the three DiMaggios in baseball, the three Marx brothers in comedy, the Kennedys, okay, so these were the Amori brothers, Mamre, Eshkol, and Aner. Okay, so Avram had, they were his best friends. We're going to see this come up in a second. And they were his allies. And Avram was hanging out in the plains of Mamre. Okay, one of the three brothers. Mamre's brothers are Eshkol and Aner. And Avram gets this terrible news. Vayishma Avram, ki nishba achiv. Avram heard that what? Who's taken captive?
It's
Lot, but what do they call Lot here? His kinishba achiv, his brother. What does that remind us of? Avram, in Avram's mind, when Avram said ki anashim achim anachnu, we're really going to be brothers. It wasn't just lip service. He wasn't just being diplomatic and trying to find a nice way to get rid of Lot. He really meant it. Avram hears it. Vayishma Avram kinishba achiv. He hears it that his brother is taken captive. That's his reaction. Now, at this point, what could Avram have said? He said, well, you know,
he chose
to go to Sodom, right? So, you know, what does he want from me now? You know, am I supposed to still be responsible for him? But what's Avram's response? He doesn't even say a word. Because of Avram, it's not time for talking, exactly, Justine. It's not the time to debate whether or not Lot really deserved to be saved. Or whether or not, you know, Lot was really sinning the whole time with the whole story with the grazing. Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv, no words. It's not time for debate. Vayarek eschani chav yudei beisel shmonasar shlosh meos vayirdof adan. He immediately gathers all the soldiers from his house, 318 men, and he chases the captors of Lot until Dan, which is in the north of Israel. Vayichalek aleihem laila, chases them through the night. Uva badav vayakem vayirdofem archova asher mismol damasek. So if you know the geography a little bit of the area, they chased them down the Hermon all the way to the plains of Damascus. Okay, so north, northeast of Israel. Avram is intent. He doesn't say a word, right? There's no dialogue here. This is all about action. The bottom line is that as far as Avram's concerned, Anashim Achim Anachnu, when we separated, I promised you that we would be there for each other. This wasn't my way of abandoning to you. Family is family, loyalty always. Vayashiv is kol ha-rechush. Okay, and he was able to redeem all of the stolen loot, the booty, from the cities of Sodom and Amorah. V'gam et Lot achiv, again the critical word, Lot, who he sees as his brother, u'rechusho heshiv, and all of Lot's property. V'gam et hanashim v'en ha'am, and also all of the women, and the entire nation that was taken captive. Okay, so Avram is the returning hero who's redeemed all of these people and all this money, and now Avram is returning from modern-day Syria to central Israel, where he lived, okay? Yeah, sure, please.
Well, I like this interpretation because it sounds nice, the whole, you know, family thing.
Right.
And it resonated before this idea that with a relative especially, you can only, you know, sort of mix in so far as a result. But Avraham is not his voice here that's calling him brother or relative, right? It's kind of, you know, like the narrator.
Right.
So you don't really get the sense necessarily that it's Avraham saying it's his brother.
You said it once before, exactly.
I think that it's a fair point, and because you know, after all, here it's not Avram talking, but I think that sometimes, at least this is the way that I read text in general, is that you know you have to understand the words that the Torah is choosing in the context of the actors. In other words, so it's describing Lot as Avram's brothers because of the way Avram sees it, almost his perspective.
I think there's a certain logic to that language. I mean, I think it's correct, but I mean, we always need it. He's his brother in the sense that he's his brother's child.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the relationship.
Right.
You really hear words like nephews and nieces in the Torah. I mean, that's not common language. Right. And I think that, he looks upon him as his brother because he is his brother's immediate descendant. His brother's not around anymore. You know, in other words, they say son of his brother, but so in that sense, he treats him and feels like it's his brother.
Yeah, that's fair. The only point is whether or not it's his brother or little.
Of course,
not.
Right. Right. Very close.
The point I was making was it in a sense more of like a ransom kind of thing that they knew it's his, it's his relative and he's going to go after him and.
I don't think there would have been. It sounds like Lot was really just a detail. This was international war. I mean, as far by the standards of the time, four kings against five kings and all of their alliances. And Lot was really just caught up in the mix, right? Lot, there was no reason to expect that Avram would have done anything, right, other than, just sort of throw up his hands. In fact, when the Gemara comments on this, it says that when Avram told his servants, okay, get your stuff ready, we're going to chase down these four kings, he said, old man, have you lost your mind? These four kings have been fighting with five kings for 25 years. If you read the text, the Torah says it's an ongoing battle of attrition. And, you and, the 300 of us are going to take down entire armies. So, I don't think it was, a question of... I don't think Avram was even on the radar screen, So my reading of it is that it was for Avram, it was just an act of almost irrational loyalty to his family. Even to somebody who he didn't see as... necessarily somebody who's going to carry on his legacy, which I don't know. To me, it talks about how for Avram the world wasn't I'm a tzaddik, and so everybody else is judged by that standard. So yeah, you're my nephew, but look, you're with the people of stone. It's for Avram. It's about holding himself maybe to a higher standard, but not looking down his nose at other people. And Lotus just still whether I was. He sees him as an extension of his brother, however, or as a relative, however you want to phrase it. Lot is just important to him, and not because on Lot's merits, just because he's his nephew.
So why can't he just be his brother? Just because that's his brother. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the way that I look at it. It's just that family is family, and loyalty is loyalty. And for Avram, how from somebody is just not part of that equation. So just to try to further this point about the way that Avram looks at the world, and the way I see it is unpretentious. So Avram, just imagine the scene. Avram is returning to central Israel from the north, northeast, where he had redeemed all the captives. And Vayetzei Melech Sodom Likrato, Acharei Shuvo Miakod Kedar LaOmer Ben Amlachim Asherito El Emek Shavei. So now the king of Sodom, who had been a total refugee, the king of Sodom's city was ransacked, right, by the four kings. King of Sodom is one of the five kings. And all of his money, and all of his people, and all of his soldiers were taken captive by the four kings. And the king of Sodom was just a refugee. So now Avram is returning with everything. Okay? So the king of Sodom comes out to greet Avram. Umalki tzedek melech shalem hotzi lechem bayayin. Vehu kohen le'elyon. So this mysterious figure named Malki Tzedek, who in our oral tradition is identified as Shem, the Rosh Yeshiva we discussed from last week. Anyway, some religious figure comes out and provides bread and wine, and most of them, of course, Shem explained, just because, right, to feed this the very tired returning soldiers who had just gone through that whole war. Okay?
So,
what's that? Right. It's not clear. Vayivarcheu vayomar. Now Avram is returning, and Malki Tzedek says, Baruch Avram le'el alyon konei shemayim ba'aretz. Blessed is Avram to the Almighty God who has created heaven and earth. U'baruch el alyon, right, and blessed is this Almighty God, asher migein tzarecha bi'adecha, who gave your enemies over to you. Vayitein lo ma'aser mikol. And he gave him a tenth of everything. Now there's a huge machlokes, which we're not going to get into so much now, about who gave who a tenth. The majority view, the view of, let's say, Rashi, the view of the Ramban, the view of Ibn Ezra, the view of most of the Meforshim, though not all of them, is that Avram gave Malki Tzedek as a religious figure a tenth. Okay, that Avram came back with all of this wealth, okay, and Avram gives Malki Tzedek a tenth. Why? Because the practicing of tithing, which we have as part of our Jewish faith, was actually an ancient practice, and just as we give a tenth to the Levite, which is part of our tradition to this very day, okay, in those days they gave a tenth to the religious figure. So Avram comes back, let's say, with millions of dollars worth of loot from the war, and first Avram separates a tenth. Okay, and the Ramban, we're not going to read it inside, but we have it on the page here, the Ramban points out that the king of Sodom senses an opportunity. Namely, now he sees that Avram isn't a chazer. Avram isn't the type of person that's just going to keep everything for himself. Why? Because the first thing Avram does is Avram, according to most of the Meforshim, gives a tenth to the religious figure. So what happens? So the Melech Sodom senses an opportunity. Vayomer Melech Sodom el Avram, tein li hanefesh ve'arechush kach lach. Okay, the rules at that time in the ancient civilization were winner takes all. According to what the king of Sodom expected up until now is, Avram's for sure going to keep everything. I didn't go rescue the people, Avram did. So the king of Sodom takes a shot in the dark. He thinks, right, there's no way that Avram is going to laugh in his face, and he says, okay, you keep all the money, and just give me the people back. I want to have a kingdom, so give me the people back. What's Avram's response, right? We'll live in all eternity, right? Because Avram makes the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. The king of Sodom thought this was a shot in the dark. There's no way Avram's going to give up anything. Vayomer Avram el Melech Sodom, Harimoti Yadi el Adonai el Olyon, Konei Shemayim Baretz. I take a shvua by lifting up my hand, I take an oath to Almighty God who created heaven and earth. Imichut ve'ad tzroch na'al, if I take anything, even a shoestring, v'imekach mikol ha'shalach, if I would take anything, forget about the people, but even if I would take any of the rechush, of the wealth, I swear to Hashem I'll never do such thing. Lo tomar ani hasharti et Avram. I don't want anybody to say that Avram was bought and sold by the king of Sodom. Avram realizes that as soon as you take money that might be construed as somebody else's, all of a sudden you may not have gained anything, you may have actually paid a very high price. Bil adai, now this is the critical line that I want to focus on. Far be it from me. Right, Avram is going what we would call the Fnim Mishur Asadin. He's being righteous. The king of Sodom expected him to take everything. Avram chooses to take nothing. But watch this. Avram is righteous, but he doesn't consider himself a tzaddik in somebody else's account, in somebody else's chashbon. Rak asher achlu ha-ne'arim, v'chelek ha-nashim asher achlu iti, aner eshkom u'mamrei, hem yikru chalkam. Who's going to get to keep something from the spoils of war? As the law of the land was at the time, as civilization worked, all of his allies, anybody who helped me in the war. I'm going to be a tzaddik. He's not saying these words, but I want to make a Kiddush Hashem, I don't want to take anything. But I'm going to give Meiser, I'm going to give a tenth to the Kohen, because that was the practice at the time, I'm not above that. And I'm also going to make sure that the people who served with me get their just rewards. So you could say, well, Avram's not such a tzaddik. You know, if he was such a tzaddik, he would have given everything back to the king of Sodom. But I don't think that's what Avram sees being a tzaddik is about. It's not about being righteous on somebody else's expense and saying, look, if I can pass on the wealth from the king of Sodom, then you can too. That's not being a tzaddik, Reverend, because that's being self-righteous. That's saying, well, I have this higher standard, so if you don't, then I just look down on you. It says, no. King of Sodom, you can have whatever you want back. This is your lucky day. But in terms of my allies, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and of soldiers who fought with me, they get to keep whatever they took. Okay? They're going to keep, because I don't have the right to impose my higher standard, my chumras, on you. Okay? My chumras are for me, but I don't necessarily have to walk around imposing my chumras on everybody. Let them make that choice. Okay? And so Avram, again, wants to make this Kiddush Hashem, and part of that Kiddush Hashem for him is not, you know, creating resentment or tension amongst his allies by adopting a standard that would be uncomfortable for them. You know, and I just wanted to quote here from a Gemara that I think is very interesting. This is on just the second side of the sheet. That last source that we just alluded to outside is the Ramban. The Gemara, actually, this is from the Gemara Nedarim on page 32a. The Gemara in Nedarim is very critical of Avram here. That they say Avram should have been, quote-unquote, more selfish. When the king of Sodom asks for all the people back, Avram says, of course, you take the people, take the wealth. The only thing that I'm not giving back is what I gave to the Kohen, to the religious figure, as the tithe, his tenth, and that which I gave to my allies. So Amar Rabbi Avahu, Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Avahu taught in the name of Rabbi Elazar. Mipnei ma ne'enash Avram avinu v'nishtabdu b'nav l'mitrayim masayim v'asher shanim. Why was Avram punished? Okay, you know, we're not presuming to know all of Hashem's thoughts, but what is one possible reason that Avram was punished and his children were enslaved in Egypt? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Shehifrish b'nei adam yileikanes tachas kanfei ashchina shenemar temli hanefesh v'aruchush kachlach. Because Avram should have kept all of the captives that he redeemed during that war. When he turned them back over to the king of Sodom, he sort of sealed their spiritual fate. Right? That Avram should have realized that their ethical... Avram, in a way, was being too selfless. He was saying, he was so concerned with appearing like he was keeping things for himself, and not making a Kiddush Hashem, he failed to realize that maybe these people would have been better off in the long run with him and under his influence rather than going back to the culture of Sodom. So, if anything, the Gemara says Avram was too selfless here. But in any event, you know, whether or not it was right for Avram to give the people back, the point that I'm just trying to stress is that, you know, Avram was not about to try to gain personally from what he did here. Lot is his brother. Lot is family. Avram reacts with loyalty no matter, you know, what Lot's own standards are. And then even as Avram redeems the captives, he doesn't try to enrich himself from it. He's just trying to make a Kiddush Hashem. Like he says, right, he raises his hand, Harimoti Yadila Kel Elyon, he identifies Hashem, says, I want to make a Kiddush Hashem. And therefore he returns everything to Melech Sodom. And the Gemara says he went too far.
But his explanation for doing it makes some sense, in addition to just being his ethical sense. He wants to remember, he's trying to convert the world. Mm-hmm. So he wants to remain totally pure. He doesn't want anybody to go around saying you only are as big or as powerful as you are. Not because of that God you keep talking about, but because of wars you fight, you know, different than the rest of us.
So it's an understandable...
By doing this, he separates that. He says, whatever I have because of who I am and what I do. Not because I was stronger or bigger or better or because I took it from the king of Sodom.
Yeah, and I think that's why, you know, the Gemara here is debatable. There are many different views. This Gemara, you know, you might say, well, Avram was very concerned about that. He didn't want to. This Gemara is saying, you know, well, maybe he had a responsibility. Justine, did you have a comment? I saw before your hand raised.
No, I just didn't have a comment. I was actually surprised that Hashem punished Abraham,
sure,
because he gave back the people.
We don't know that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Was that true?
Well, this is one view in the Gemara. This was the view of Rabbi Yochanan.
One theory
amongst many.
That felt, that sounded kind of harsh.
Right. that again, that according to Rabbi Yochanan, Avram should have realized that he had an immediate responsibility towards those people. Now, I just want to, just to comment before Marilyn makes her comment, that, by the way, I think this helps put into new perspective what will happen in this coming week's Parsha. When Avram goes to bat for all the people of Sodom, is it possible that Avram also felt a personal responsibility for them? Remember, these are the same human beings that Avraham had saved. Right? And so Avram thinks to himself, if I had held on to them, at the time, I know what I was trying to do. I was trying to make a Kiddush Hashem and saying, I'm not trying to benefit personally from saving my nephew and everybody with him. This isn't about me. This is about values. It's about loyalty. It's about family. It's about doing the right thing. They're going to think I'm corrupt. But now I realize this spelled the end for everybody, inadvertently. And so Avram is stricken with guilt, the sense of, you know, maybe this is my fault. So maybe that is one way to look at it. Yeah, Marilyn. Oh, just about this. Oh, okay, good. So we're in good, I mean, I feel in good company now. I just wanted to, again, so just to wrap things up, but I was just trying to show today through these two examples, the way that Avram spoke to Lot, even as things were sort of falling apart, and the way that Avram handled himself in the wake of Lot's redemption, where Avram is a very righteous person, but he doesn't talk down to people. He doesn't try to impose his own morality on Lot and chastise Lot for not being the nephew he would have hoped. And he also doesn't say that, you know, since I'm such a tzaddik, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and all of my allies therefore have to, you know, pass up on what's rightfully theirs. So they can do whatever they want, and I don't disrespect that. In fact, I want to ensure that they get what's coming to them. But for me, okay, he says, I want to make a Kiddush Hashem, this is what I'm about. So Avram functions in the world. He's the type of tzaddik that doesn't, because again, there's this conflict in religious life, and this is what I think the message for all of us is that, you know, the more tzaddik you are in one area, the more liable you are at the same time to become, quote-unquote, a rasha, or at least, you know, have something left to be desired in terms of how you look at everybody else. Because the more you excel, right, the more liable you are to be negative about everybody else's accomplishments or their lack, or their mediocrity, right? So Avram is totally unique in the world. And he would have been the person who's most likely to kind of just look down on everybody. The whole world's filled with these, you know, foolish pagans. But he manages to interact with people.
Well, that was his whole way of life, his whole everything. If he took that attitude towards everyone, patronizing towards everybody, he didn't have a whole lot of chance of getting people to...
Right, and I don't think it was just a tactic that he used. I think it was really something that he felt very deeply, is that you cannot look down at people. You cannot chastise them beyond a certain point. And at a certain point, you know, I just think it's very meaningful, especially for people, I think, like all of us in the modern world who come from families where not everybody might be on our level of observance, Avram's relationship with Lot. That his redemption of Lot from captivity is predicated on nothing other than he sees Lot as achiv, however you want to understand that. Even though the psukim just before tell us about how things hadn't worked out. Okay, and that you can maintain a certain distance, like Avram did from Lot, without emotionally maintaining a certain distance. Family can still be family, even if there are significant differences. I just think that's a very, it's a very meaningful way to look at family relationships in the modern world, in which not everybody, and we're not living in Eastern Europe anymore, where 98% of the population maintains a certain level of observance, at least outwardly. We live in a free society. And that family bonds are still meaningful to Avram, no matter what. And then again, friendships and alliances are, and Avram doesn't have to impose his standards, his chumras, so to speak, on Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and they can keep...
The other way around.
Yeah, go ahead.
What if Lot and his crew over there were influencing Avram's? What would he have done then?
Right, so I think that's why Avram at a certain point realizes that they do have to separate. You do have to find a way of keeping your distance. But when Avram says, look, I'm going to be there for you, we read that Rashi that says, when you go left, I'll go right. And Rashi says, I'll go right, but I'm not going to China. I'll be there for you. I'll be a shield. What's that? No, Rashi did not mention China, but he said, But lo lo esrachek mimcha, I will not distance myself from you. And lo b'chal l'magenu l'ezer, I'll always be here for you as a shield and as a help and a helper. And Avram, it wasn't just lip service. Avram really actually followed through on that. It's the whole story of redeeming Lot from captivity. So I think Avram, according to the Midrash, did realize that Lot was...
Twice. Once from kings and once from... So.
Yeah, exactly. So I think that...
What if you can't have
well, there's no way out. Right. I don't have a good answer.
The lovely line of keep your chumras for yourself. Right?
Keep your chumras for yourself. That's one of Avram's great legacies. Keep your chumras. And I think it is very inspirational because Avram is looking to grow spiritually, but he doesn't want to do it at this point I'm trying to stress. He doesn't want to do it at other people's expense. It's not a chumrah for him if it's going to cost Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, right? So you have to think, so if a person is going to adopt a chumrah, you have to evaluate that against, well, what is this going to cost everybody else? Because then maybe it's not such a chumrah anymore. And that's what Avram is really, I think, developing. I just want to conclude with one last source. This is from the Gemara in Sota and Daf Yud Zayin, where the Gemara sort of looks at this chapter in Avram's life and says, really gives Avram a tremendous amount of credit, and it's almost like what I call a legacy of values. Darash Rabba. Rabba said the following drasha. Bishar she'amar Avram Avinu im yichud v'atzroch na'al. Since Avram refused to get any material benefit from the what he captured at Sodom, and in fact said, I don't want to take anything, and chose to be mekadesh shem shemayim, zachu banav lebeis mitzvos. His descendants, us, merited to have two mitzvos given. Again, Avram said, chut v'atzroch na'al. So a chut is a string. Chut shel techelet. So we merited getting the string of techelet, meaning the blue string, which goes onto our tzitzit. And sroch na'al, sroch literally means like the strap of a shoe, ritzua shel tefillin. We got there the strap of tefillin. So two mitzvos. Techelet of tzitzis and the straps of tefillin. Bishlama ritzua shel tefillin, I understand what the link is between what Avram did at that time with the king of Sodom and tefillin, because the pasuk says, "V'ra'u chol amei ha'aretz kishem Hashem nikra alecha v'tanya Reb Lezer gadol omer elu tefillin shebarosh." That tefillin shebarosh, when we wear our tefillin, that's like Hashem is on us. We say the tefillin are a symbol; they're an oath of Hashem's presence. So again, the tefillin are linked to Hashem, the Shechina, and so when we wear tefillin, we become close to Hashem. Elu chutz ilu ella, excuse me, chutz al techelet ma'hi. What's the special quality to the chut shel tchelet? Titania Rabbi Meir Omer, ma nishtana tchelet mikol minei tzivonim, why is tchelet unique of all colors? Mipnei sha tchelet dome l'yam, tchelet is similar to the sea, v'yam dome l'rakia, the sea is similar to the sky, v'rakia dome l'kisei akavod, the sky is similar to the heavenly throne, shenemar v'yiruas Elohei Yisrael v'tachas raglav kemasei lifnas ha-sapir, because sapphire, whatever this means, is the color of Hashem's throne. So again, what's the Gemara saying? To make a very long story short, tefillin are linked to Shem Hashem. We wear tefillin, people, all the nations of the world see that Hashem has singled us out and that we're close to Hashem. And when we wear our blue string in our tzitzit, so that also links us back to Hashem, because blue is the color of the sea and the sky and the heavenly throne. So again, what is this Gemara saying? Well, is it just a play on words? Michud v'atzroch na'al. Since Avram said the two words, a string and a strap, so we got our string and our strap. Is that what we're saying? Or is there some other, in light of what we've been talking about today, is the Gemara really trying to say something else? In light of Avram's behavior. Anybody want to make any suggestions? What's the Gemara getting at? It's usually not just a play on words. It's usually a play on words which has a little bit of a deeper idea. I think there are many possible suggestions to make, so anybody want to throw anything out? What's the what's the Gemara complimenting Avram about? I think what the Gemara is saying is that this was really a moment of true greatness in Avram's life. Michud v'atzroch na'al. When Avram said, my interest is not to, in the short term, gain a tremendous amount of wealth. My goal, the ultimate reward for me in life, is to be associated with Hashem, to make a Kiddush Hashem, to become a vehicle through which Hashem's presence is known in the world. And what more dramatic way to accomplish that than to refuse all this money, right? Millions and millions and millions of dollars, which everybody thought Avram was for sure going to keep, and to say, you know what? Harimoti Adil Hashem Kel Olyon. I want to use this as an opportunity to say, my God asks me not to amass wealth, but to try and spread ethics and charity and that kind of behavior in the world. So that's what that moment is really about. And so it was in that zechus, or I would say, in that type of, that's Avram's legacy for all of us, that our mission in the world becomes captured and embodied by tefillin and tchelas, in the sense that we wear tchelas on us, and we wear tefillin, the whole day it used to be, that we say that these two things are a way that when we walk around, people see not just us, but Hashem, right? That was the idea that Ra'u chol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha, that when you wear your tefillin, people link that back to Hashem, who commanded us to wear the tefillin, and the blue color, which reminds everybody of the kisei ha'kavod. So again, what's the point here? It means that the legacy for all of us is to walk around and to conduct ourselves and to be wrapped literally in these mitzvot that link us back to Hashem. So the people, when they see us, they don't just see us, but they see Hashem's presence in the world. What Avram was doing in this moment when he said, Michlut v'atz rochnal, he was saying, my ultimate reward is not money, but it's to be Mekadeh Shem Hashem. It's to be the vehicle through which Hashem becomes known. And that becomes the zechut through which we inherit our mitzvot. Avram probably didn't have the tefillin that we have today and the tzitzit that we had today. He did it in his way. And we, in our own way, are meant to be Mekadeh Shem Shemayim. So in the times of the Gemara, it meant the blue string of the tchelet and the tefillin, and everybody would see that and know that we're messengers, we're meant to spread God's message. And today, however it's done out in the world, out in New York City, that the greatest way for us to embody the legacy of Avraham Avinu is to become vehicles for Kiddush Hashem. That's really the point. That's what the Gemara is saying, that Bizchus, Avram saying, Bichut v'atzroch na'al, we were given the charge of the two mitzvos that speak most directly to people recognizing Hashem. In other words, we were given the mandate of being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. Okay, so next week we're going to finish up, next week will be our last week on the character of Avram and his legacy for us. So again, the three qualities that we've done so far for Avram are initiative, first week, the struggle, being willing to struggle, and then this week, unpretentious, not being a self-righteous person, being righteous but not being righteous at other people's expense, or in a way that you become patronizing to other people, and hopefully just becoming righteous in a way that we're Mekadeh Shem Shemayim. And next week we'll wrap up Avram's character, and then we're going to move on to Yitzhak and his legacy. Okay.
I mean, between the struggle, but in this